Lord Jesus, as we go into your word, God, I just pray that you would help it to saturate our hearts, Lord, that we would receive it, that you would come and minister to us through your word, and Lord, that it would be a blessing to us. God, I just pray that you would enter into our hearts and minds now and begin to meddle around, that you would get in there and begin to stir up the things that need to be stirred up, that you would remind us of the things that have happened to us and that will come in the future. And Lord, I pray that you would ground us in a courage that's based in you and not based in ourselves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So whom shall I fear? Subtitle is this: I don't have to be afraid, dot, dot, dot. And then I'm going to give you three things that you don't have to be afraid of as a person that's sent out as an ambassador for God. I don't have to be afraid, number one, of what people say about me. Number two, of what people do to me. And then number three, I don't have to be afraid of not being worthy. So let's get to work and see where we find these things in this passage. Starting in verse 25, Jesus says this to his disciples. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So he's telling them that as my followers, you need to be like me. So as the follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be more and more like him all the time. Then he goes on to say this: if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, that is devil, right? And so Jesus is the master of the house. He is the king that has come. And there's not much worse that you can call God than devil. And so what he's saying is this, is that if they would go so low as to call the Son of Man the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And so Jesus is just saying, hey, I am somebody that has come. My kingdom is now here. You are my followers. And I, throughout my ministry, have been and will be maligned. I will be mocked. I will be made fun of. People will use words against me to try to hurt me. We see that in just a few chapters in Matthew 12, when Jesus is healing a man, starting in verse 22, it says this: then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, which is a pretty cool picture, right? I mean, you've got a man that can't see and has just been this way, we assume, for probably his whole life. He can't see, he can't talk, and Jesus heals him, and the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? Can this be the Messiah that we've been expecting? And of course, the answer is 100% yes, this can be. This is this man. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, or the devil, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. And so you see throughout the ministry of Jesus that these legalistic Pharisees doubted his actions. They doubted his motives, his authority, and really his very identity was called into question, where he got his power. And so Jesus was used to that, and he knew what they were thinking. So verse 25, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by the devil, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the kingdom of God had come upon them. So even though they were maligning Jesus with the worst thing they could think of, that he, instead of being the Son of God, was the devil, he knew their thoughts, and he continued on in his journey. He didn't allow that to strike fear into him, but instead, he continued marching toward the cross, because he wasn't going to give sway to what they were saying about him. And we see that he went all the way through to the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, says this, that at that point, the Roman soldiers had captured Jesus. They were leading him to be crucified. And here's what they did to him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him, a crown of thorns on his head, a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, what did they do? They mocked him, right? So on one hand, they're thinking of the very worst thing they could say about him. And then on the other hand, they're maligning him by making fun of him in this way, saying, well, he's called himself the King of the Jews. So of course, they're thinking he's not. So what we'll do is we'll make fun of him in this way. And so they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. Then they led him away to crucify him. Beyond that, they continued to mock him by putting a sign over his head that said, King of the Jews. And then as he was hanging there on the cross, the religious leaders came by, and they continued to make fun of him. With their words, they said stuff like this, Hey, isn't this the guy that said he could rebuild the temple in 3 days? Well, why don't you come down and go ahead and do that? Why don't you come and save yourself? And they also said this, he saved others, but look, right now, he can't save himself. So right there in that moment, we are told that, of course, Jesus could have come down, that he could have in an instant called 10,000 angels to take him down and to destroy everybody that was there, that was coming against him, that was making fun of him. But instead of allowing their words to have sway over him, he continued on the journey that he had been called to by his Father. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. So not only was Jesus maligned, and we are his followers, the master of the house has been maligned, so his apostles were as well. And then we know that as his followers, we too will face that if we follow Jesus the way that he tells us to. Check out 1 Peter chapter 3. It says this in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so we know that living like a missionary will lead to being maligned, to being slandered, to being misunderstood, to being talked about. And that just comes with the territory. It shouldn't be something that destroys us, that takes us off our mission. It might hit you pretty hard sometimes, but we get back up and we keep on going, because we can't allow fear of that happening to destroy the mission that God has called us to. And then Jesus tells them, one of the antidotes to this fear is realizing this, that nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. And so his disciples, as they went out and they preached the gospel, and we see this all through the book of Acts, where like the Apostle Paul would get up, they would shout things at him that were not true, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and they would say these things, and he wouldn't allow them to take him off course. Because eventually those things would be revealed, possibly in the moment, but not always. Possibly in this lifetime. And, you know, if someone slanders you and you're vindicated, then praise the Lord. But if someone slanders you and the truth never comes out until eternity, praise the Lord. Because we are not any better than our master. If the master of the house has been slandered, then we might as well be prepared to receive that as well. And then he says this, what I tell you in the dark, Say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In some ways, Jesus' disciples would even have a more public ministry than he would. So he would tell them things, and he would whisper things, and sometimes he would say, hey, what I'm telling you now, don't tell other people just yet. But eventually, after the resurrection, their ministry was to go and proclaim, and that is exactly what they did. And the picture that he gives here is proclaiming it from the housetops. So the flat roofs of the Palestinian houses back in the day were a great place to go and to pray and to meditate. But there's a picture here, too, of us, also a great place to look down on the streets below and to proclaim, right, to the other housetops and to the people below a message that you have. Now, I wouldn't recommend, Liz Hogan, that you go and get on your roof tomorrow. All right, good. That could cause problems. But we should be a people who are willing to proclaim and to open our mouths. And a lot of times, isn't it that we as believers, we have this good news, this message? But how many of us could say that sometimes we've held back from sharing what we know because we were afraid of what someone might think or say about us? Anybody besides me? Yeah. I saw that hand, Jason. I'm going to pray for you tonight, brother. So I don't have to be afraid of what people say about me because God knows the truth. The truth will eventually be revealed. And even if we are slandered and maligned, let's celebrate that. You know why? Because Jesus was. And so we should expect that as well. Don't allow that to cause you to not be the sent person that you are called to be, and for us to be the sent people that we're called to be. I don't have to be afraid of what people do to me. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so Jesus says here that one of the fears that people have, not only is that people might hurt them with their words, they might malign or mock them, but also throughout the ages, Christians have had to fear that they might have to be afraid of what people could do to their bodies, like physically harm them. Obviously, we know that our Lord, the master of the house, was harmed physically and even killed. The good thing is this, is that God sent his son in flesh in such a way through the incarnation that he could be killable, right? He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but he sent his son here in a form where he could be killed. And that's exactly why he came, for that very reason, to die for you and for me so that we could have victory over sin in our life so that we could live with him for eternity in heaven and so that we would never have to fear ever again. They also killed the apostles. That was just a part of their normal lifestyle. In fact, most of the disciples and most of the apostles of Jesus Christ died through martyrdom in various horrific ways. And so this wasn't just a thing that Jesus was telling them, like, well, you know, maybe this is kind of a random, far-fetched idea. No, this was something that he knew that was coming to them, knocking on their front door, and they needed to hear this message of not fearing. The Apostle Paul felt this as well in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. And he seems to have this same kind of mindset that Jesus is telling us to have, that we shouldn't fear even death. He says this, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, that is his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So his mindset was what he just said here, which is that to live is Christ and to die is gain. You and I don't always think that way. We live in a space now where the chances are none of us will ever have to give our very physical lives because of our faith. But we should have the mindset or the principle in mind that whatever the worst could happen to me, right? And most people would say, what's the worst thing that could happen to you, or what's the biggest fear you have in life behind public speaking, right? Would be death. In fact, some people would say, I'd rather die than do public speaking. So he's just saying, if you go ahead and go to that extreme of understanding that the true reality is that God holds your very life in his hands. Your very existence is from him. He's already determined how you're going to go out. The day and the time is already set, and you are secure that you are not going to go out before your time. God has you on a mission, and there will come a day and a time where you will depart this world. But that won't happen before God's appointed time. And so you and I can choose to live this life without fear, without worrying about dying, without worrying about getting sick, without worrying about how we're going to go out, because none of that worrying, the Bible says, is going to add one single minute to your life. Every time, every minute that you spend worrying about the future, every minute that you spend worrying about how you're going to die or when you're going to get sick or how you're going to go is a wasted minute of your life. Instead, what we should go ahead and say is, right now, God, I am okay with going out. I'm okay with dying, because to live is Christ. And guess what? To die, it's even better. So if I go, hallelujah, 1 second after you're gone, you're going to go, thank you, Jesus, right? Because you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and you're going to realize, you're going to look back and go, man, all the worrying I did was for nothing. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill your soul. There's nothing that man can do to you besides kill you, right? That's the worst that can happen. But your soul is going to live for eternity. And here's the center point of this passage, and one that we all need to hold on to, because we saw, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And then here he says this, rather fear him. That is, fear God. Why? Because he can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're going to have any fear or respect or honor for anything in this entire universe, it should be 100% centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Everything about you should be about him. Everything that you're concerned about should be about him. Not what other people think about you, not what other people say about you, not what other people might do to you, not what might happen to you in the future. But just know that God holds your very existence in his hand. And if you put the fear of him first, you are a person that wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I fear you. Today I'm going to follow you. You are the master of the house. I'm a person that lives in your house, and I want to follow you, and I give my life to you. I don't care what happens to me, what is said about me. Then you'll be a person that's much better off, and you'll be a way better ambassador and a sent person for Jesus Christ. Take that position. Take that back seat. Realize that he is first. Push that into your mind. Push that into your family. Teach that to your kids. That's something Christy and I have taught our kids through the years, is that we'll say it sometimes like this when something's going on in the house. Hey, who's in charge around here? And they always know the answer. God, right? Because the human answer might be, well, mom and dad are in charge. But when we say, you know what? We are under the authority of God. We are not the boss around here. Jesus is the boss. He is our Father. Everything that we do because he has instructed us to do that for you. So when you don't understand the things that we're doing for you, or what you might think is against you, just know that God is our authority, and that's how we are striving to live out our life, not based on what the neighbors might think, not what based on what other people might think, not trying to live up to other people's standards, but saying that God is our authority. And so that's why I got demoted to second best dad, right? It's always been, you know, we saw coffee cups and such every place, you know, world's best dad. I never got one of those because they realized you're not the world's best dad. In fact, I found this in my old office before we left out of the Belmont building from my baby girl, Maggie. So Maggie was an artist way back. She's an amazing artist now, but this is some of my favorite artwork. And we moved an old shelf, and this was stuck on the wall back there, and she used to draw during service and then bring this to me. And this was from Father's Day, and it says, "Happy Father's Day. You're the second best father ever." And of course, second is spelled S-E-C-E-N-T. That's all right. I'll take it. You know, honestly, though, I would rather have that than say, "You're the world's best dad," right? Because what we're trying to impress upon ourselves and our family and our church is that God is the one who's in control. Amen? And so I don't have to be afraid of what people do to me. Instead of fearing people, I should fear God. Number three, I don't have to be afraid of not being worthy. You could also say it like this. I don't have to be afraid of not being valued, of not measuring up, of not being loved, of not being known. I don't have to be afraid of being alone. So this has to do with what we ourselves in our head do with the fears that have come against us. And so if people in your past have talked about you, if people in your past have hurt you, what that can lead to is fear that's inside of you that continues to exist, even though those people are no longer in your life, right? Some of the biggest critics in your life, you haven't seen them in years. Can I get an amen? But they still have a voice and a position in your head if you haven't worked through that just yet. And God can heal you from that. And Jesus says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And so Jesus is reminding his followers, his ambassadors that he's sending out, that they have value. Even though they're going to be hurt by people's words, even though they're going to be hurt physically, he has to remind them that they belong to him. And because of that, they have value, and that fear does not have to continue to live inside of them. What happens to a child that is physically or verbally abused? What is the things that come out of that later in life? Anybody got any answers that you could shoot out real quick to say, what happens to a kid that grows up in a home where they're verbally abused or physically abused? Say that again. They perpetuate that cycle. Yeah. That's good. Who else?
There's nothing good to say for a father, because if you say God is father, why?
Yeah. It twists their view of what a good father is. It makes it difficult for them to see God as a good, good father. Yeah. Yeah, it messes up your emotions because you might not know how to relate to other people outside of your home, because you might think growing up in that situation that that's normal. And so later in life, you might have some issues down the road with like how to relate to other people. So the wounds from our past can affect our actions even years later in life. You guys probably have heard before about our little dog Lucy, right? She looks like Toto from The Wizard of Oz. So we got Lucy because the neighbors went on vacation to jail one day, and they left the dog tied up in the backyard, and I didn't even know they had a dog, but all of a sudden I came home and I heard barking on the other side of the fence, and I was like, well, that's curious. I haven't seen anybody there. Go over, There's a dog. There's no food. There's no water. She's wrapped around the tree. I left her there for a week. No, I'm just kidding. I left and I went to the store and I got, well, first of all, I gave her some water thinking, well, maybe they'll come home the next day. They weren't there, so I went up to the dollar store, got a bag of food, brought it over, put it in the bowl. And I was like, I don't want to get in these people's business, but I don't want this dog to die on my watch. So the next day, still nothing, put some more food in there. And then eventually I was like, okay, we're stealing the dog, right? So we stole the dog, put it in our yard. And of course, about a week later, hey, have you guys seen a dog? We left our dog in the backyard. I'm like, yeah, we're keeping the dog. They're like, that's probably best, you know, with everything going on in our life. We give her to you. I'm like, no, we took her from you. But because of this thing that had happened to her, you know, she had an issue, right? So we would put food in her bowl, and the girls were younger back then, and they would want to go and pet her and mess with her when she was eating. And they like try to put their hand in the bowl and mess around, and wham, you know, Olive got snapped at because Lucy had this automatic response because of the fear that she has, like, hey, I don't know when I'm going to get food, right? So get away from my food. And so this kind of came out of her because her past had shaped this automatic response inside of her. And so she had to get to the point in her little life where she understood, hey, it's okay. You're part of the family now. You're going to have food. You don't have to lash out in aggression. You don't have to bite my hand. And over time, she was able to kind of get over that and undo that. So the same thing is true for us, right? That the insecure child, the insecure kid that still lives inside of all of us can still whisper to us. And that insecure voice can direct our actions more than we like to admit. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm a full-grown adult. I'm a senior citizen even. Hey, I'm telling you, things that have happened 20, 30, 40 years ago can still work in you and shape your behaviors and make you feel like you have to perform or prove that you're worthy. And remember, the point here is that I don't have to be afraid of not being worthy because God is telling me that I do have value, that I don't have to try to measure up because His love has been granted to me. I didn't have to earn it from Him. He gave it to me. Lucy didn't have to do anything, right, to prove herself to the family. She was just in a situation that she was in a need, and we brought her in. We didn't give her a quiz to see if she measured up. Instead, we just brought her in and welcomed her in, and over time, she was able to get over that. Now she's picked up her own problems because of living with us, probably. But the truth is that if we don't feel worthy, or if fear from our past is still living on, sometimes we can project that onto other people and make them perform up to our standards and make them earn our approval or our respect. And that's why we have to go to Jesus and be still and abide in Him and let those insecurities and those anxieties from the past come to the surface, which we're not always comfortable with, right? Because a lot of times what we want to do is stay busy and stay active and block those things from coming up. But I'm telling you, what we need to do instead is go to Jesus and abide with Him and allow those things to bubble up to the surface, because that's when He can begin to reach in and heal those broken places that every single one of us, including myself, has still inside of us as fallen human beings. And He can take away those voices that says that you're not worthy, that you don't measure up, that you're not beautiful, that you're not strong enough, that you're not lovable, that you're all alone, that nobody knows what you're going through, that your life doesn't matter, that I have to compete with other people or compare myself to other people, or I have to perform or produce a lot of work, or I have to be a workaholic and prove myself because maybe growing up I had to prove myself to other people. And the list goes on and on and on. I don't know what it is for you, that maybe something that's happened in your past that causes fear in your life, but I've got my own laundry list of hang-ups that I am still affected by, and I still am a person that's being changed by Jesus one day at a time. And I have to remind myself that I don't have to be afraid of not being worthy. Why? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Get this. Jesus is saying that two little birds are sold for a penny, like for nothing. And yet Jesus knows every single time one of those falls to the ground, out of the billions of sparrows that have ever lived, he knows every single one that has fallen down. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. If you're here tonight and you're just feeling like, I'm in one of those categories where I feel hurt and pain and struggle, and I don't feel valuable, just know that God has given you value. And you don't have to earn it from him. You have to receive it from him. What's the conclusion? So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So he's still not backing off. Even though there is fear and it's a reality, he's still pushing them to go forward and to acknowledge him before men. Instead of allowing fear to make us sent people who are not living a sent lifestyle, he's saying that what we need to do is remember that if we are truly his, we will acknowledge him before other people. We'll push the fear away. We'll allow him to solve that in our life, and we'll remind ourselves of the truth, and we will acknowledge him before people on this earth. And when we do that, then he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. What he's not saying is this, is that, hey, if you acknowledge me, then you've earned your way into heaven. He's saying that if you're a true follower of mine, you will acknowledge me before men, and then I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But for those who are not true followers, they won't acknowledge Jesus Christ in front of other people, and therefore Jesus will not acknowledge them one day before his Father who is in heaven. That's a weighty statement, something that we all need to consider and pull close to go, what does it look like for me as a follower of Jesus to live a missional lifestyle, to always be on the go, to always be seeing the harvest, to always use the power that he's given me and the voice that he's given me to share the good news with other people? And how am I letting fear keep me from doing that? And how can what we've learned tonight help me be free from fear of man and instead have a healthy fear of God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we don't have to go through this life living in fear of man, Lord, wondering what men might do to us. But God, instead, we can be a people that love you and serve you with joy in our hearts and in our lives, not gripped by fear, not under fear's control, but instead we can be a people that can say with the Apostle Paul that to live is Christ, and to die, man, it's truly gain. And to be able to say that with confidence, knowing no matter what the worst thing that could happen to me is, God is good, and I don't have to fear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.